Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Erev Tov. Chodesh Tov. Just want to open up with a few words. First of all, thank you very, very, very much for the special sponsors for tonight. Shabbi Matzlacha. You should accomplish all of your endeavors with ease. Bezrat Hashem. And make a lot of money. And do a lot of mitzvot with that money that you make. Bezrat Hashem, make HaKadosh Baruch Hu proud. And your parents and family members. So, we're just under 2 weeks until the holy day of Purim. One of the main characters of the story of Purim is Mordechai, as the Megillah introduces Mordechai. It says, Ish Yehudi Ayah B'Shushan HaBirah, Shmo Mordechai. There was an Ish Yehudi that lived in Shushan HaBirah. His name was Mordechai. And all the Mefarshim ask, Ish Yehudi. Yehudi means he comes from Shevet Yehuda. Did he really come from Shevet Yehuda? The Pasuk continues to tell us that he came from Shevet Binyamin. What does it mean? He's an Ish Yehudi. What does that mean exactly? So perhaps we can explain to go back to Yehudi, to Yehuda, the original Yehudi. See exactly why he was named Yehuda. Yehuda, who was he? What did he stand for? Yehuda, we know, was compared to a lion. A lion is fearless. Not scared of anyone or anything. He's the king. Yehuda, throughout his life, displayed on multiple occasions what's called Mesirut Nefesh. Mesirut Nefesh means self-sacrifice. It means sacrificing of his own well-being just for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just for Hashem. Sacrificed his physical body. We know he put himself on the front lines going up against the king of Egypt to try to retrieve Binyamin. We know that he gave his name up in the story when Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was in the court case and was nearly sentenced to death. So he came through, sacrificed his own well-being, his own name, just for the greater good, just for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just not to embarrass Tamar, not to throw her under the bus. We know that Yehuda went and made a deal with Yaakov. When Yaakov said, under no circumstances am I letting Binyamin go to Mitzrayim. I don't care if the king is requesting him to come. Under no circumstances am I letting him come. And Yehuda said, please, I'm going to take responsibility. And if he does not come back, you can take away my olam haba. Self-sacrifice. Because if you think about it, that is what a Yehudi is. A Yehudi, a Jew, in our DNA, is to sacrifice for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is to give up of our own well-being just for Hashem. I mean, look at this. This is, you know, around 10:30 at night, many people are going to bed, many people are studying in the library, many people are doing other things that should not be named in this room, but many of you are here, coming to listen to a Shiur Torah, and many of you come every single week. Many of you go and learn at nighttime multiple times a week. After a long day of school, a long day of work, a long day of learning, an exhausting day, find the time to learn, sacrificing for Hashem. Now these sacrifices may be on a smaller scale in these years of your life. However, stepping foot outside of the Bet Midrash, those sacrifices are going to get larger and larger and louder and louder. And a lesson to learn from Mordechai is that he was an Ish Yehudi who was fearless. He was not scared of anyone. Mordechai was an Ish Yehudi. Did not bow down to Aman. Lo yichra ve lo yishtachave. That's in our blood, our DNA. Lo yichra ve lo yishtachave. Don't care who you are. You're telling me to go against God. I'm not going to bow to you. I don't care how many dollar bill signs you're flashing in front of me. I don't care how many job opportunities you have. I don't care how many internships. I'm not going to do it because it goes against my DNA. Because I'm an Ish Yehudi. So I know you all did not come to hear me speak tonight. You came to hear the Rav, Ben Shimol. Thank you so much for taking your time out of your busy schedule, coming here late at night. It's very hard to find Rabbanim to come and give shiurim because the prime time in Yeshiva University is past 10 p.m. Past 10 p.m., it's almost impossible to get a Rav to come and speak. And then he has a commute back. So, first of all, I'd like to thank you. Kata Tov. And without further ado, Bechavod, Arav.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me. When I asked Rabbi Cohen, I asked him what kind of representation of Jewish people we have here. So he says we have all Am Yisrael. We have Sephardim and Ashkenazim. And having said that, I went to a yeshiva, Ashkenazi yeshiva. I went to Chabad yeshiva, but I was born in Morocco. And Hashem makes an interesting circle. Start off Moroccan, then I went, when we came to America with my parents, I was a small child, and there were no Sephardic yeshivot in the time, so I went to Ashkenazi yeshiva. And Hashem makes an interesting circle that he brings me back to my source, and I'm now a rabbi in a Moroccan synagogue on the Upper East Side. But I mention this because I wanted to bring Ashkenazi opinion, the Ashkenazi rabbis and the Sephardic rabbis, and bring them together and show achdut, show the unity in the subject that I'm going to speak about, and see that these rabbis, even though they came from different parts, each gave an insight, and we can take those insights and build Be'ezat Hashem like a bigger picture in the subject that we're going to speak about today, the Parsha, and also connected with the month of Adar. And we're going to go from a simple level, we're going to go deeper and deeper. And if somewhere in the middle we lose you, or you don't understand anything, just let me know, we can stop. But the idea is to tell you, teach you how deep and how very profound the Torah is. And it goes further and further, deeper and deeper. Hafochba, hafochba, the kulaba. You can dig deeper, and you can see from the Gemara and from the Lashonot of the rabbis how deep the Torah really is. So the first thing I want to share with you is we just came off of Rosh Chodesh. We're in the month of Adar. The Shulchan Kadosh says that whenever we read the Parsha is always connected with the event, the times that we're in. So that means that we're starting the month of Adar, and we're starting also the Parshiot, where we're reading about the Mishkan. We're going to have a couple of Parshiot, a couple of weeks about the Mishkan, Truma, Tetzaveh, and then again, Vayakel, Pekudei, all about the Mishkan. And starting off in the month of Adar. So first of all, there is a connection. The first connection is, what are the Parshiot talking about? The Torah begins by telling us in the Parsha, this week's Parsha, Hashem says to Moshe to tell the children of Israel, go and gather donations, the gold, the silver, the copper, the metals, and then the strings and the oils and the skins and so forth, all the different types of materials, because the point is Vasuli Mikdash Veshachanti Betocham. I want you to make for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, a place where I can reside amongst you. Veshachanti Betocham, I will reside amongst you. And the rabbis tell us, the Midrash Tanchuma already tells us that this was actually the purpose of creation. Midrash Tanchuma, I believe in Parshat Naso, says, Hashem wants to dwell with the Bnei Israel in this world. And whenever we do, we create distance between us and Hashem. Hashem separates from this world. He goes up to the Rakim. He stalkut, he elevates and removes himself from this world. And the purpose of creation is to bring him back down on this earth. That's what Hashem wants. And that's what the Midrash says. That's his desire. Nitaveh. This is the desire that Hashem has to have a dira betachtonim, a dwelling place down here. And it's interesting that the month of Adar, the word Adar, has in it the theme of what the Parsha is. It's Aleph Dar. Aleph plus the word Dar. Dar means to dwell. Hashem wants to dwell. Aleph represents the idea of Alufo Shel Olam, which means the master of the universe, the infinite God, wants to dwell down here in this world. And the reason why it's connected with the idea of Purim is because in order to have a dwelling place for Hashem on earth, in a revealed way, where Hashem is revealed to us on earth, which is what happened in the times of Beit HaMikdash, when there were Nisim and Niflaot, incredible Nisim, people perceived and felt the level of godliness on a level which we don't have today. In order to do that, in order to have Hashem begalui, we first have to understand that Hashem is here, even though right now He's not begalui, He's hidden, which is what the whole miracle of Purim is about. Purim, the Jewish people recognized that Hashem was working through the channels, that it's not just the channels of nature, it's not just nature running the course. If you see throughout the whole Megillah, even though Hashem's name is not mentioned in the Megillah, the whole idea is that Hashem is running through the channels of nature. And when we recognize that Hashem is Dar, Aleph Dar, Hashem is dwelling amongst us, even though it's not seen, this brings about eventually the Hashem dwelling amongst us in a revealed way. So this is a connection, one simple connection between Adar and the idea of having a Mikdash, having a dwelling place for Hashem, which is the Beit HaMikdash or the Mishkan. Now, having said that, I would like to share with you a story. The Gemara in Yoma speaks about a story of the gates of Nicanor, speaking about donating for the Beit HaMikdash. There was an individual by the name of Nicanor. So I'll share with you the story in the Gemara, and then we're going to go deeper. And then we're going to speak about the Sephardic rabbi and the Ashkenazi rabbi and see, try to bring this story on a deeper level. So the Gemara says over there in Yoma that there was a Jew, a pious Jew by the name of Nicanor, not to be confused with another Nicanor, which is mentioned in the Gemara in Ta'anit, which was a goy, he was not a Jew. And we defeated this Nicanor. He was an anti-Semite, and we defeated him, and he was killed. And we celebrate that day. In Megillat Ta'anit, it speaks about Yom HaNicanor, Yom, the day of Nicanor. But that's a different Nicanor. We're talking about a Jewish Nicanor, who the Meiri says was Ish Hayam Ben HaChasidim. He was a very pious individual. And he had a dream. He was a kind person. He was a wealthy person. And he had a dream. He wanted to donate the special doors to the Beit HaMikdash. The special doors of Shar HaMizrach. The Shar HaMizrach that goes into the Azara, into the temple courtyard. The eastern gate, as you go into Beit HaMikdash from the east to the west. All the way at the end, in the west, is where the Kodesh HaKodashim is. And we have the Kotel HaMaravi, which is behind that. And that's where we pray. And we pray from the west towards the east. So he wanted to donate these beautiful doors, which eventually became known as Shar HaNicanor. He asks around, where can we find the best craftsmen to build this door? And everybody points to him. So the best craftsmen are found in Alexandria in Egypt. So he says, okay, well, if that's the case, we have to go to Egypt. So he sets sail. He goes to Egypt. And he finds out the best craftsmen and the people who make these beautiful doors. He wanted to make them out of the choshet, special copper, a shining copper. The Gemara says over there it was very, very polished copper. It looks like, almost like gold. It shone brightly like gold. So he got the material. He got the craftsmen. He did what he did. And the Gemara says that he went ahead and he was very meticulous, and everything was done according to the way he wanted it. Beautiful doors. Once he was done, he had to set sail back to Israel. So he goes on a ship. He brings up two heavy doors. Everybody else on the ship, they set sail back to Israel. Along the way, the Gemara says, there was a nachshol. Nachshol means a storm. A storm in the sea. A very strong, raging storm. A gale. And which threatened to capsize the ship and to drown everybody in the ocean. So the first thing that they did was they said, you know, we have to lighten up the boat. So after, I'm sure, they tried to throw out all the packages, and then they were left, the human beings on the boat with the two doors. So at one point, the sea was still raging. So at one point, the Gemara says, you know, that they said, you know, we have to throw one of the doors overboard to see if it's going to lighten the ship. And that's what they did. They took one of the doors. There were two doors, right? They took one of the doors and they just threw it overboard. But the sea was continuing to rage. So they said, you know what? It's not helping out, so we have to now throw the second door. At that point, Nicanor rose and he said, I can't handle this. No way this is going to happen. He starts hugging onto the second door. And he says, if you're going to throw this door overboard, you could, might as well throw me overboard as well. As soon as he said that, a miracle happened. The sea subsided. It was back to normal. Calm sea. Just like that. Clearly a miracle. It doesn't just happen in a split second. But that's what happened. So they realized that, you know, this miracle, and so they continued on to sail, but set sail towards Israel. The other door was already overboard, and there was no way to retrieve it, and they set sail towards, continued on the course, and the Gemara says that Nicanor was nitzta'er al chaverta, he was anguishing, he had such remorse, he was so sad because here he built two doors, now he's going to come home with only one door. What's one door going to help? So the Gemara goes on and says that they finally dock in the port of Akko, and they come off the ship, they take out the one door. Suddenly another miracle happens. What's the miracle? So the Gemara says two different gersaot. One is that the other door poked out from the boat and was under the boat and somehow miraculously made it to shore to the same place where the two doors were reunited. Another Girsa is that there was a sea creature, the Gemara says, that basically brought it ashore. And the miracle happened that the two doors reunited. And they came back, and it was a great miracle, because of this great miracle in the Schut of Nicanor, it was called the Shari Nicanor. And these, because miracles were done with this door, even though the Gemara says, even though later on the other doors were changed, to better material like the gold and so on, these doors never changed. Why? So the Gemara says two reasons. One is because of the miracles that happened with it, and the other answer is because matziv. The other doors were made out of gold. This one was matziv, was copper, but it shone, and it was as bright as gold. It was better than gold, in a sense, a certain sense. That's what the Gemara says. Matziv means it shone greatly. So this is the story, and this is why it's called Nicanor. And Rabbi Yisrael said that because of his schut, because of his merits, he was able to. The two miracles happened essentially. One miracle is that the sea subsided immediately because he had mesirut nefesh for this door, lemala miderech hateva, higher than nature. He was ready to sacrifice himself for this door. So Hashem made mida keneged mida, a miracle that is higher than teva, and he subsided the sea. And the second miracle, to bring back this first door, was because he was nitzar al chaverta. Now, there's different explanations what this means. Some say that he was upset that the other door was lost, but the deeper pshat means he had regret, nitzar al chaverta, that he regretted. Why didn't he hug the first door? Why did he wait to hug the second door? If he would have hugged the first door, the whole thing would have the miracle would have happened. So he was mitzar. He had regret that he didn't show his mesirut nefesh by the first time around. And because of that, because of this regret, it's similar to the idea of tshuva, that sometimes when you do tshuva and you have regret for an avera that you did, and the tshuva is out of love for Hashem, tshuva me'ava, the rabbis tell us that tshuva me'ava is like a reset button. You can like go back in time to the point that the sin, before the sin happened, so to speak, and you can create a situation where the sin did not exist. So you can reset the button. And that was what happened with Nicanor and the second miracle. But anyway, that's the story in the Gemara. Now, I'll share with you two Pirushim. There are many, many Pirushim. One from a classic Sephardic rabbi, the Ben Ish Chai, and the Sefer, the Ben Yoyada. And the second one is from a rabbi, Levi Yitzhak, who's the father of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zatzal, and he was a great Mekubal. He was exiled. Not only was he a Rav in a city, and he was a big Rav, but also he was a great Kabbalist. He was a tremendous Mekubal, as you can see from his writings. And he goes ahead and gives tremendous, incredible Pirushim. We don't have many of his writings. He wrote a lot of Sfarim, but he was exiled, and we don't have his Sfarim. We have only a few Sfarim that he wrote on the margins, because he didn't even have paper. So he had to write on the margins of the amount of Sfarim that he had. And he and his wife preserved the writings, and we have the writings today. So let's begin with the Ben Ish Chai. He was older. They both lived at the same time. They didn't see each other. They didn't know the other's Pirush, but they each said what they said. One in one country, the other one in the other country. And we're going to try to combine the two and try to explain the two. So first, the Ben Ish Chai says like this. He highlights the following things. He says, first of all, the idea that the doors were made out of nechoshet, which is copper. Nechoshet. And then the Torah says that the Gemara says that there was a storm, and he calls the storm a nachshol. Nachshol. So he says, You have Nechoshet doors and you have a Nachshol. These two words are interesting, and they both share a certain shoresh, a certain root word. What shoresh do they share? Nachshol and Nechoshet. What's the root word that they share?
Nachash.
Nachash. Nachash. So he says there was a Nachash involved in this. Who's the Nachash? Nachash, we know the Nachash from back in Adam Arishan's time. Adam and Chava. Right? So the Nachash is this entity that the Lashon of the Ben Ishchai is Nitkane Bedvarim Shal Kedusha. He's jealous regarding things of holiness. In other words, when he sees that there are things that are happening for the sake of Kedusha, the sake of holiness, Nitkane, he's jealous. He doesn't like it. He's upset. He's going to try to do anything to fight it. Nitkane Bedvarim Shal Kedusha. So apparently, the Nachash got involved here. He saw that Nicanor is trying to do something for Kedusha. He's giving tzedakah, beautiful doors, which will add a tremendous Kiddush Hashem for Hashem, donating for the sake of Hashem. And the Nachash comes in the middle. He says, I can't tolerate the Dvarim Shal Kedusha. So he starts, he creates this Nachshol, Nachash, Nachshol, to bring down the Nechoshet. He goes there into many details, Nechoshet, Nachash, Taf. He goes into a lot of details of that. You can look at it. One thing is deeper than the other. But he goes on and explains. And also the question is, what accusation did he have against Nicanor? That he can start doing something. Nicanor is doing something to Shem Shemayim. All of a sudden the Satan comes in the middle, the Nachash comes in the middle. What's going on? What's the accusation? So there he goes and explains. Some want to say that there was a lav, that you know, there's a lav in the Torah that says you're not allowed to go back to Egypt. So why is he going back to Egypt? But even then, the Ben Ishchai says, not so pashut. You're allowed to go back to Egypt if it's for Parnassah, or if you're getting something. There's a famous tshuva from the Rav Avadi Yosef, Yichavidat, who says whether you're allowed to go back to Egypt. There are many communities in Egypt. He says there was once a letter from the Rambam that somebody, a descendant of the Rambam, says that the Rambam used to write in his letters at the end, Moshe ben Maimon, ha'over b'chol yom al gimul lavim, that I'm transgressing every day three lavim in, by the fact that I'm living in Egypt. And even then the Rav Avadia says, I don't know if we can believe it, how can we say about the Rambam that... So there's a whole tshuva, you can look in the Chavadad, you can look at the Ben Ishchai. But anyway, that's what the Ben Ishchai says. There's a Nachash, there's Nechoshet, there's Nachshol, there's a connection over there. Okay, so now we move on to Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, as I told you, very deep Rabbi, I want to share with you some of the things that he says. And again, you'll tell me where to stop, but we can go deeper and deeper into what he says. He goes on and explains, he says, as we find in the Beit HaMikdash, everything in the Beit HaMikdash represents a certain energy. For example, you have the menorah. What is the energy? What does the menorah represent? It represents the idea of chokhmah. You have the Shulchan. The Shulchan represents Parnassah. As the Gemara says, Harotze liachkim yadrim. If you want to, in the Amidah, if you want to go ahead and have Chachmah, you go to the south where the menorah is. You face the Amidah towards the southern part where the menorah is. If you want to be Ashir, if you want to be wealthy, you face towards the Shulchan because that's the source of Parnassah. So everything in the Beit HaMikdash has symbolism. The Baal HaTurim, in this week's parsha, you go look at the Baal HaTurim, he says so many symbolisms. For example, he says the word keresh, the beams that were krashim, the wooden beams from acacia wood that were made for the Mishkan, it mentions keresh 48 times, corresponding to the 48 nevi'im that we had. So everything is a symbolism. Zahav, kesef, nechoshet, all these things symbolize something else. The same thing is true with the doors. And he goes ahead and explains that the doors have had an energy of certain great tzaddikim. And he says the first door, we're going to speak about both doors, but he says the first door represents the energy of Yaakov Avinu. How does he know that it represents Yaakov Avinu? So he says there's two giveaways. And this involves a little bit of Kabbalah, but again, you have to know the ideas, but I'll try to share as best as I can. First of all, he says the first giveaway is, he says that it's called Shar HaMizrach, Shar of the Mizrach. And we know that the blueprint of creation are the ten sefirot, as it's explained in the Zohar in many places. It's a blueprint of all creation. And everything in creation is found in these ten sefirot, whether it's the seven lines between the spherot, which represent the 7 days of the world, or whether it's three, which represents another concept, which is whether it's 10, which represent the digits from 1 to 10, whether it's 12 alachson, which is the 12 months. Everything is connected, and also the directions, the three dimensions, which are the six directions, are also corresponding to different spherot. So, for example, when we do the Na'anuim, when we shake the lulav and etrog on Sukkot, and we go south and then north, and we go east, no up, down, according to the Sephardim, according to the Arizal, and then we go west. Everything is corresponding to a certain energy. The north, south, east correspond to different spherot. And it's clearly stated in many places that Mizrach, east, corresponds to Tiferet, the sphere of Tiferet. Tiferet is beauty. You have Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet. So we know also, many Sephardim, plenty of places, plenty of sources, we know that Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet is Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So you have Avraham, which is to the right, to the extreme right, which is Chesed. He was an Ish Chesed. Gvura is to the extreme left, which is the idea of Pachad, of Gvura, of restriction, which is the whole theme of Yitzhak Avinu. And Yaakov Avinu is that middle column, which is he comes from Avraham, he comes from Yitzhak, and he represents the harmony, which is Tiferet or Rachamim. And Tiferet means beauty. Beauty because it's harmonious. It brings the different colors together. It's beauty is not just extreme one color or the other color. And that is Yaakov Avinu. The Gemara says about Yaakov Avinu that he was very handsome. He was the classic quality of Tiferet, which means the idea of a tremendous beauty. So much so the Gemara says Shufra de Yaakov Kein, Shufra de Adam. It's the beauty of Yaakov was like that of Adam Arishon, who was made by Hashem. He was a perfect, so much so that in the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of Hashem, where there are the kings of the animals, you have the eagle, and then you have the ox, and you have the lion, and then you have the face of a man. Which face of man is in the Kisei HaKavod? That of Yaakov Avinu, because he represents the ultimate beauty, tremendous Kedusha. So this is one giveaway that if it's the Shaar Mizrach, it's referring to Yaakov Avinu. Another giveaway is the fact that it was made out of Nechoshet. And here there's other symbolism. The Midrash Tanchuma, the Midrash Rabbah, the Zohar says that Zahav, Kesef, and Nechoshet that are mentioned in this week's parasha, Zahav, Kesef, Nechoshet represent the energy of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There's a whole discussion of which one is Zahav, which one is Kesef, but everybody agrees that Nechoshet is Yaakov Avinu. We know that there's also a remez by Yaakov Avinu, copper Yaakov Avinu, because the only time that the verb of Nachash is mentioned by the three Avot is by Yaakov Avinu, where Lavan said to Yaakov Avinu, says, Nichashti, I divined, I had divination, and I saw that Vivarcheni Hashem Biglalecha, Hashem is blessing you, blessing me because of you. So the rabbis say, no word is extra in the Torah. Nichashti means he's connected with Nechoshet. So we see that Yaakov Avinu is connected with Nechoshet. And he's the first door. And Yaakov Avinu, we know that Yaakov Avinu, we know that although he was the smallest, the youngest of the three Avot, but he's also called the Bechir Sheba Avot. So when the Gemara is telling us that this door is Nechoshet, but it shines brighter than the gold, that means there's something about Yaakov that is greater than the Avot, the other two Avot. He's called the Bechir Sheba Avot. He's the choicest of the Avot. Why? Because there was something about Yaakov that was greater than Avraham and Yitzchak, and therefore we are called the Bnei Yisrael, the Bnei Yaakov. We're not called necessarily Bnei Avraham, Bnei Yitzchak. We're called Bnei Yaakov, Bnei Yisrael, because Yaakov, Yisrael, represents this idea, this tremendous idea of Mitato Shleima, that his bed is complete, that we are Bnei Yisrael, and so on and so forth. And that's why the Gemara says that it's Matziv. It's copper, but it's Matziv. It's shining forth brightly, so much so that you don't have to change it with gold because it has a certain quality that is even better than gold. Now, how many years did Yaakov Avinu live? Anybody remember? 147, exactly. And his years are actually divided into two classifications. When he met Paro, he says, I lived 130 years, ma'at v'ra'im, they were bad years, challenging years. And then the best years of his life were the last 17 years in Egypt. So 130 and 17, which is 147. The word Matziv, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak says, is Gematria 147. To give you an idea that it's connected with Yaakov. But not only that, but the first letters, Mat, Mem, Tzadik, is 130, and that is related with the idea of matzah umeriva. Matz means challenging time, a time of difficulty, whereas the last three letters, hiv, is beyutke, which yutke represents the shining of Hashem's name upon him, which was a very good time for him, the 17 years. So we see many remazim where we find that this door, this one door, the first door is Yaakov Avinu's door. Then we go on to the second door. The second door is an exact copy of the first door, which means that the right door matches the left door. The left door matches the right door, which means that if the right door was very handsome, the left door was also very handsome. It was a copy of the first door. So it was somebody that was a copy of Yaakov Avinu, a copy of Yaakov Avinu that was just as handsome and pretty much a copy, like a Xerox copy. Who would be a Xerox copy of Yaakov Avinu? Yosef HaTzadik. So therefore he goes ahead and he explains that you have a door of Yaakov and you have a door of Yosef. And we know that Yosef again, in the Sfirot scheme, you have Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov is in the center, like the Ushpizin, right? You have Yaakov is in the center, so then also, according to the Arizal, the next set of Ushpizin is the next Segol, the next three is Moshe, Aaron, and then Yosef. So they represent the center column, which is the central doors of the Mishkan, of the Bet HaMikdash. The Bet HaMikdash, you had the wall, you came in the middle column, which are the two doors, which is Yaakov, Yosef, which is again Tiferet and Yisod, which we're not going to go into now, but these are he explains how it represents the energies of Yaakov and Yosef, and from there we can learn tremendous lessons. Now, before we learn the lessons, I will ask you the following question. Now that we know that these two doors are connected to Yaakov and Yosef, which door was thrown overboard? One door was thrown overboard. Yosef's door or Yaakov's door? Yosef's door. Anybody else want to venture a guess? Yes?
Yaakov's door.
Okay.
Just because it's the other one.
Can I give an explanation for my guess?
Sure.
So Yosef was thrown into the pit, and then consequently went to the Mitzrayim, and went on a whole journey.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, he explains exactly this. He says it was Yosef's door that went overboard. How do we know that it was Yosef's door? And I'll add to what you said. First of all, he says that this door should have sunk. I mean, we're talking about a copper door. It should have sunk to the bottom. Yosef somehow has the power to always surface above the water. Where do we find that? We find that twice. First of all, Yosef and Yaakov, both of them said, you know, both of them died in Egypt. Both of them said, don't leave me in Egypt. I want to be buried in Israel. So we have the same journey, Egypt to Israel, right? And here we're talking about a situation where Yosef is, being that he's the prime minister there, he's the second in command. So Paro makes sure that he's buried. Where is he buried? Under the Nile, with a heavy casket, lead or whatever it was made out of, heavy to the bottom, thinking that nobody's ever going to take out Yosef. But he always said, when it's time to go out, Ale Shor, right? Get me out of here, we're going to go out. And what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu, the famous story, Moshe Rabbeinu throws a piece of the paper, Ale Shor, rise, ox. Yosef HaTzedek was the ox. All of a sudden, a lead casket goes up and surfaces above the water. In other words, he has a power over the water. Chazal tell us that he has a power over the creations in the yam, in the creature. We spoke about the sea creature that's bringing this thing. He has the power because he's like the fish, right? And like the fish, he's above Ayin Hara, as it says, Ole Ale Ayin Ben Porat Yosef Ale Ayin. The fish also, their eyes are always open. They're not connected with Ayin Hara, and also Yosef was not connected with them. So he's connected. And then the second time is when they face the Kriyat Yamsuf, right? And the sea doesn't want to split. And who has the power? The Gemara, the Pasuk says, Hayam Ra'av, we read it today in the Halel, Hayam Ra'av Vayanos. The sea saw and it fled. Vayanos was a nest. What did it see? Arono Shel Yosef. It saw the Ark of Yosef, the casket of Yosef HaTzadik. All of a sudden, because it saw the casket of Yosef HaTzadik, that means it had no power next to Yosef HaTzadik. So when we're talking about a situation here where we're talking about these two doors, they represent the energy of Yaakov and Yosef, and all of a sudden this door, which is Yosef's door, there's a nes. Vayanos means it rose up. That means it's always rising. Yosef always said that I will always rise above. There's a chazal that explains that Yosef is connected to Shemen, which means that it always rises above every other liquid. And also he said to his brothers, Kama alumati, in his dream, he says, My bundle is going to rise above yours. No, he's always rising above others. And the word nest, miracle, we spoke about how many years Yaakov lived. How many years he lived? 147. How many years did Yosef live? 110, which is the gematria of nes. So that means he's always connected with this idea of nes, which is Vayanos, and he rises above, and so on and so forth. And there are many, many more things, but what do we see here? We see two people who die in Egypt. They say, we both want to be buried in Israel. They're going to Israel. One of them gets there. The other one goes under, but eventually he reunites with his father. And this is the story of Yaakov and Yosef. We find that they reunite twice, once after death, and once during lifetime, when one is separated from the other. One door is separated from the other for many, many years, but then they reunite, they rejoin. So all these are remazim, all these are remazim that are mentioned in these Sfarim. One more thing that he says, how is it connected with Nicanor? Because Nicanor, if you look at Nicanor's gematria, so the middle letters of Nicanor is Kuf Nun Vav, which is Yosef, 156, and the outer letters Nun Reish is Yaakov Chaim, Yaakov Life. So that means that Nicanor has the formula of Yosef Yaakov Life. Yosef Yaakov Life. And we'll see what the Chaim means in a moment. I'll just go quickly. But I just want to tell you that's the remez. All these things are remezim. Now, after having said this, how can we paint a bigger picture, a nicer picture, combining the Ben Ishchai and Rabbi Levi Yitzchak? So the rabbis explain like this, and this is the key that I wanted to share with you. How are we going to introduce this, Yaakov Yosef, with the Nachash, and the Nachshol, and the Choshen? What's going on? So let me introduce you to the Nachash. What is this Nachash? What is the objective of the Nachash? What is the objective of the Yetzirah? What is the objective of the Satan? Exactly the opposite of what the Mishkan represents. The Mishkan represents, as I told you, the Bet HaMikdash represents Dira B'Tachoyim, bringing Hashem down to this world. What does the Nachash do? The Nachash's objective is to keep God above and not bring Him here. This is our territory. Don't bring God into this world. How do we know this? So the Rabbi, there's a Tzemach Tzedek who's very, very interesting. He says, where is Nachash mentioned first in the Torah? Nachash is mentioned first in the Torah in chapter 3 in Genesis verse 1. It's a new perek, new subject, and the pasuk begins with the words "Vehanachash haya arum," and the nachash was cunning. The anachash is a cunning beast. He's a cunning. He's a shrewd, cunning, sly, scheming being. Tries to seduce people. So the Tzemach Tzedek asks a beautiful question. Why do you start the first chapter? Why do you start a new chapter, the first verse, a new paragraph? You never start a new paragraph with the word and there was. You start a new chapter. Why does the Torah begin the new chapter with the word ve'hanachash? It should have said hanachash, or there was a nachash. That was arum. What's the idea of ve'hanachash? So the Tzemach Tzedek says this is the key. If you want to know the objective of the Nachash, the key is, of the Nachash, is Veha Nachash. Nachash is all about, he's preoccupied, he's upset, he's all against the Vav and the Hey. Veha Nachash. What is he against the Vav and the Hey? So again, it's complicated, but I'll say it very quickly. Hashem, when He created the world, He used Hashem's, the name of Hashem, which is Mehaveh, to create the world. It's Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? The name that we always mention. But it's divided into two. Yud Kei is the energy of Hashem, the way it is in Shamayim. Yismechu HaShamayim. Yud Kei spells, is the Rosh Tevot, Yismechu HaShamayim. It's Hashem in heaven. Vav Kei is the way Hashem draws down the energy into this world. V'tagel Haaretz. Vav Kei. Vav Hei. The Nachash doesn't want Vav Hei. He wants Hashem to remain up there. He doesn't want the Vav Hei. He doesn't want this concept of Hashem coming down. This, similar to the idea of tzedakah, right? It says in Sfarim, when you give tzedakah, you're emulating Hashem's name. Because the coin is the Yud. And then you have your hand, which is Hei. And then you stretch out your arm, which is the Vav. And then you're giving it to the other hand, to the Ani, to the Hei. So you're emulating the idea of tzedakah. Hashem tzedakah was the creation of the universe. Hashem wanted to give His kindness to the universe. But the Nachash is upset with the Vavkei. That's why he's upset. That's why when he sees an act of tzedakah, because we know the Ramak says in Tomer Dvora that when we do acts of kindness down here, Hashem does in kind midah keneged midah. He brings it down from above. So we give tzedakah down here. That means we're emulating Hashem's name. So then there's energy of Hashem coming down to the world. But what does Nachash want? He wants to interrupt. He wants to sever the Yudke from the Vavke. He doesn't want the Vavke. That's what it is. So when he sees that Nicanor is giving tzedakah, which means the concept of Kiddush Hashem, so he wants to stop this. How does he stop this? With the Nachshol. Nachash, he's all over the place. But he was not able to overcome because the sea has to give respect to the Baalei Chesed, because the sea is also, water is Chesed, and Yosef represents that door, and he was Baal Chesed. He was the one who basically gave tzedakah to the whole world. He gave food and he gave mezonot to the whole world. So that's why he was not able to overcome. That's why the Yosef was able to rise above it. It all boils down to the idea, and this is the lesson that you should learn from all this, is that in life we have a Yaakov and Yosef. The way the Kedusha is spread, Yaakov Avinu represents inside the house. The doors are by themselves represent the idea of tzedakah. Because what are doors? Doors, you come in and you go out. That means when you come in, you come into the Bet Midrash, like this Bet Midrash, you receive Kedusha. Once you receive Kedusha, you go out of the doors and you try to bring Kedusha outside. Outside, there's going to be a tempest, there's a storm, there's water, they're going to try to drown you. The only way you can survive is if you have the Torah within, you take the Torah inside, and you're surrounding yourself. You're like, you have the light of Hashem surrounding you, like the Ner surrounding Yosef, the Nicanor, the Ner surrounding Yosef. Because Yaakov represents Ishtam Yoshev Alim. He represents the teacher inside the Bet Midrash. Yosef was the individual, was the copy of Yaakov. He was the individual that was sent out to Mitzrayim and to try to bring Kedusha even in Mitzrayim, and not to succumb to Mitzrayim, to be successful in Ish Matzliach in Mitzrayim. So you come in the door, so you have a Yosef and Yaakov door, you're coming in, you're getting the Kedusha, you're going out, you're being Matzliach through the Kedusha that you have. You have a Yaakov and you have a Yosef. And that's the key that the Torah is telling us. The doors themselves are like the idea of tzedakah. When somebody knocks on your door and he asks for tzedakah, you open the door and you give him tzedakah. Like the first Mishnah in Shabbat, this is Machnis, Motzi, and so on. That's the whole idea, the Ani and the Balabait. So that's what it's about. So that's also connected. The Gemara in Shabbat speaks about Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Bayit is the house, Gimel, Gomel, Dalim, Delet, Dalet. You're opening the door, you're giving to the Dalim. It's all about that. When you do that, that is what the Bet HaMikdash represents. How are we going to bring the Bet HaMikdash? The answer is, if we are living in Kedusha, not only in the Bet Knesset, not only in the Midrash, not only in the university, not only in the Hebrew classes, but you're taking that Kedusha outside and you bring Kedusha to the world. Then Hashem feels welcome in this world, and Hashem says, okay, Dira, I'm ready to do the Dira B'tachtonim. The Nachash says, we don't want God in this world. The Bet HaMikdash is the exact opposite of Nachash. We want Hashem in this world. How do we do this? Through Yaakov, through Yosef. There's always going to be Nachash. There's always going to be a sea. There's always going to be turbulence. It says that the sea, the turbulence of the sea is also Tirdot HaParnasah. Parnasah, problems, issues, that. You have to be connected. You have to be rooted. Yaakov, and then Yosef. There's a lot more to say. I'll stop here. If you have any questions, we can go. But just to show you how deep a story, a simple story in the Talmud, is really very deep, and it involves many, many details. And hopefully you learn something from this, and hopefully the most important lesson is to create a Dira B'tachnun Aleph Dar. You want Hashem Adar, Aleph Dar. Make sure to take the Kedusha, bring it out to the world, bring Kedusha to the rest of the world, make Hashem feel welcome, and then Hashem will certainly bring the Dira B'tachtonim, B'mehir B'yameinu, Amen.
Amen. Amen.